Go. So we started our little series on authority last week, answering the question on why we need it. And it boils down to who we are and who God is. We are weak, fallen, emotional, and swayed by those that we love. We need an objective standard and a perfect standard. And thankfully, our perfect God has delivered one called the Bible, where we can now have his thoughts and his mind on a matter. Remember how we talked about what authority is defined as? W. Vine says authority is the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. And as we said, when we speak of authority, we generally mean having God's permission on a matter, especially in the church. If we believe the church is the body of Christ, then it stands to reason that the body must follow the desires of the head. Right? Our own physical bodies do that very thing. It's not a surprise that the Lord chose the illustration of the church being his body and he being the head have a similar connotation. And having established why we are a terrible standard for things, we are not the authority. We must then rely on the decisions of our head, King Jesus. So this begs the question, then what happens if we ignore God's authority? What takes place when we choose to ignore it and do something of our own accord anyway? So let's explore this together. First and foremost, we are unwise when we choose to ignore the authority of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, there verse 17, the Apostle Paul spoke to the brethren there at Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Else, the Bible says, we are being unwise. So to act before or without understanding is unwise. To act without permission from God is unwise. And too many try to do that and act like the body knows more than the actual head itself. Well, we are then ultimately unwise, because wisdom comes from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there verse 18, Paul often said people won't come to Christ because they are unwise, ultimately. Now, they think they're wise. They think that they are actually very, very smart. Very, very intelligent. And yet, they forget that even the foolishness of God, or we might call the unintelligence of God, is still wiser than men. It's even greater than the wisest that we could ever produce. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written." See, this fulfills Old Testament scripture. He says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So everything that man thought was wise, God says, "I utterly destroy it. I bring it to nothing." So if that's the case, then doesn't it make sense then that when we don't understand the will of the Lord, when we don't operate by God's permission, that we are actually being unwise? He goes on to say, verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Verse 22, you see, it goes against the grain of thinking and of wisdom of man. He says, "For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom," that is, this earthly wisdom. "But we preach Christ crucified." Well, how is the Jew and the Greeks going to receive that? To the Jews, it's going to be like a stumbling block. What? We can't believe in a crucified king. "And the Greeks, to the Greeks, that's foolishness." Right? Their gods couldn't be killed. No way. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So we are being instructed by God to trust His wisdom. It is mightier than man's wisdom by a country infinity, right? There's no measurement you can put to that. That's how much wiser God is than man. And not ignoring His authority shows that we trust His wisdom. Because our thinks those are just not so good. And if we ignore God's authority, we are unwise. But we are also presumptuous, my friends. We're presumptuous. Do you like it when people presume for you? "I think you like this food, this color, this car, this house, and this plan." No. Ask me, and then you will know. I'll tell you. You don't have to presume that for me. So if we don't like it when that's done to us, why would we think the God of the universe would like that? If we say His church should do this and do that, pay for this and pay for that, allow for this teaching and that teaching, to sing and to use instruments, and women preachers, and to purchase a fellowship hall, etc., etc. There are tons of presuming going on, whether people believe it or not. That's what's taking place. Now, we don't like it when people presume for us on our little things in life. How can God like it when we do it for Him? Friends, I assure you, He does not. In Job 38, there's an occasion where Job, a good man, a wise man, made the error of presuming to know the mind of God. And insinuate various things about what God was doing with him and the justness of God and how this ultimately was unfair and these kinds of things like that. Well, God eventually, in essence, sits him down there at the end of the book. And in Job 38, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel? By words, what? Without knowledge.'" He says, true counsel, right? True wisdom. You think you understand what's going on. You're just darkening it. You're putting clouds over it. You don't get it. Because you're talking about things you don't know about. You're presuming that this is what this means, that this is what God's trying to say by that. But you didn't hear me say that. So verse 3, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." So he goes on to start. Verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it?" Right? Job, surely, the way in which you're talking, surely you've got it all figured. You understand. You know then, right? See, when we presume for God and put words in His mouth that God allows this, or God accepts this, or God permits this and that, but we don't actually have His authority, well, God's offended by that. See, without authority, it's just mere speculation. It's darkening counsel. It's words without knowledge. There's another example I'd like to share along these lines, and that's in Numbers 15. In Numbers chapter 15, you have an occasion here in the Old Testament where a man is found picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. You might say, what's the big deal about that? Well, God made it very clear, do not work on the Sabbath. Well, was this work? What's taking place here? In Numbers 15, verse 32, it says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. What do we do about this, they thought. Verse 33, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard. So here's this man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. I guess it most likely was not his regular job. I don't think there was, stick picker occupation. He's probably just gathering some stuff for the work week ahead, making preparations for that. But he was doing it without permission. He presumed that God would be okay with that. Now imagine if someone would have approached him that day and said, what are you doing? Why are you picking up sticks? Well, because I need them for this, that. Well, are you sure that's all right? Well, God didn't say not to. I mean, that's how often modern man responds to this particular question. So then, you are telling me that you're presuming that it's okay. Because that's what the man did. Now, right before this, verse 30 and 31, God actually talked about presumption. It says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he's what? Despised the word of the Lord. The word despise means to look down upon or to think little of. See, God gave his word. And you're just presuming that this other thing is acceptable, even though it's not in his word. He says, they have broken his commandment, and that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, when the Israelites arrested this man, they didn't want to presume for God about what to do with him. Was this an exception to the rule? I mean, picking up sticks. No, it wasn't. So read there verse 34 again. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what that should be done to him. They didn't want to presume for God. So verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So the Lord commanded Moses. All the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. See, that's what we're talking about here. Don't presume. Wait. Wait for God's permission. Now, there'll be more on this later, but the silence of God, we'll learn, is not permissive, but it prohibits. And this is a great example of that right there. They had God's authority to execute him who presumed it was all right to pick up sticks on the Sabbath. Now, if stick picking was that important to God and so offensive to God on the Sabbath, what about the things that we do for him today in his church? In Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy 12. These are principles that he's been trying to teach man for an awful long time. In Deuteronomy 12, there, verse 32, he says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe that. Remain there. Don't add or take away from that. What about the things he hasn't talked about? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29, what does it say there? The secret things. belong to God. They belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. So he's saying, abide with what, observe what I've commanded you, the things that I've revealed to you, right? Don't presume that you know what I would like or desire. In the New Testament, in John 8, there, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Do we see what's predicated of being a disciple is that we're one that's committed to abiding, that is being constrained by the word. When we talk about a conservative mentality, we're saying we're talking about being constrained by something, held back by something, by the word. To be liberal is to talk about taking more license. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Another reference in James chapter 1, there verse 25, James 1, 25. It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. What work? The one that was in the law of liberty, the one that he continues in, does that. This one will be blessed in what he does. So authority is about having God's permission. With no authority, we don't have his permission. And then to go ahead anyway is to presume that we know what's best for the all-wise, all-knowing God. Pretty foolish if you ask me. Well, next, what happens when we ignore God's authority? Well, we are forgetful at best and rebellious at worst. See, we're forgetful of the very many, many examples of those that did ignore God's authority in the past. And the Bible warns us to not be negligent or forgetful. In Hebrews chapter 2, there, verse 1. Hebrews 2, 1. Here the Hebrew writer says, therefore we must give thee more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. And much of the book of Hebrews was quotations of Old Testament scriptures and understanding their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And the Hebrew people had heard the Old Testament scriptures throughout their life. And he's saying, listen to those things that you heard before. Don't drift away from what they were actually pointing to. Well, the same thing is true as well for us. We can forget those examples of the past. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, there, Thomas was good enough to read that for us at the scripture reading, and that was for a purpose, because that's what this is all getting back to, is we've got to focus on the scripture. And also remember this too, when Paul said this to Timothy, they were in the writing of the New Testament. The Old Testament scriptures were already complete. And so that would be the first and foremost thought in Timothy's mind as he hears this. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's saying that scripture in the old covenant, it had a way to equip us, to make us ready for what we're going to be doing for God in the new covenant. Don't forget it. It's profitable for how we're going to stand for the truth in the time and the age of Christ. So think about some of those examples, right? That equip us, where we see of those that ignored God's authority. And if we do the same, then we're being forgetful of those things in the past, like the man picking up the sticks, right? What about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? Leviticus 10. There, verses 1 through 3, where long ago those gentlemen chose to use a different kind of fire on the altar. And the Bible tells us it was a fire which God had not commanded. Leviticus 10, 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now they were commanded to take incense and to take a censer and to put fire on it to burn the incense. But there was a certain type of fire that God had commanded them to use. They didn't use that one. It was a different one. One that God hadn't commanded. What will happen to them? Verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. They paid an awful high price for simply choosing the fire from the wrong fireplace. And when one studies this, they learn it was to be the fires from the coals of the altar. That was the one that they were supposed to use. They didn't use that. They used a different one. What about Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26? Uzziah. Here's a king, no doubt a man of great stature and prominence. Isaiah 26. But the Bible tells us in verse 16, there was a time when he became strong in his heart and was lifted up. To his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Oh, it's interesting, another incense burning situation. Before it was the wrong fire, now it's the wrong person. See verse 17, so Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah. I mean, that would take some guts to withstand a king, right? But they had reason to. You see, they said to Uzziah, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you've trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. You see, he did not have what? God's permission. He did not have God's authority to offer the incense. It was to be the sons of Aaron. Well, guess what? That didn't stop the king. Verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. So he grabs one of those censers. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Before the priests in the house of the Lord, besides the incense altar, leprosy was this great sign and symbol of uncleanness. This was an unclean man, in essence, trying to offer this. He was not accepted. In verse 20, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead was leprosy. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Could you imagine it? All of a sudden, all the priests step back from him in horror. And he's like, why are you all looking at me that way? And he's able to see, perhaps in a reflection, maybe on some of the temple wall, whatever it may be, there's leprosy on the forehead. I don't know. Somehow he knows this. And he's thrown out. In verse 21, then King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. He tried to do something where he didn't have God's permission, and he paid the awful price for it. There was even a time in which Moses also acted without God's permission. In Numbers chapter 20, and sadly, this cost him his ticket into the promised land. God wouldn't let Moses go in because of what we're about to read. In Numbers chapter 20, there verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 7, verse 8, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation for the animals. Now in times past, God told Moses to strike a rock and water would come out. But this time he doesn't tell him to do that. God gives him permission to speak to the rock and water will come out. Well, Moses and Aaron, they're angry. They're furious with the congregation because they're constantly getting these complaints. And the Bible says in verse 9, Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came out abundantly. The congregation and their animals drank. However, verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. See, Moses spoke and then he struck, and almost given more indication this was of his doing. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? God didn't tell him to strike it. Now, in the past, he might have. But just because God said to do something in the past didn't mean that's what he wanted done in the present. He had to wait for God's permission. God said, speak. Moses spoke and he struck. He added. And because he didn't believe God, he says, you're not going to the promised land. You see, when we ignore God's authority, we're being forgetful at best, or rebellious at worst. Now, I'd be really interested to know how people who say they believe the Bible, how they believe these Old Testament examples that we looked at apply. How do they apply to them? You read this. What application do you make about that? I believe most will probably say that, well, they don't apply. But Romans 15 verse 4 tells us the things written before were written for our learning, so they do. Right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is written by the inspiration of God, and it's able to make a man profitable for what? Every good work? So that Scripture can help apply to me today, so I can be then profitable for every good work today. So they do apply. But maybe that's a question you could ask someone. How does that apply? What application do you make by that? All right, we don't have any incense around or censers to burn, but there's a lesson there. What's that lesson? And how does that lesson apply? And if they're honest, they'd say, well, I guess it matters if we have God's permission to do something. Ah, yeah. That's right. You know, even in the New Testament, we see this illustrated in Matthew chapter 7. With those that Jesus spoke of that were workers for Christ. In Matthew 7, there, verse 21, notice. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So now Jesus illustrates. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. And by the way, I don't think Jesus was lying. I think he was telling the truth. It won't be a few. It'll be many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. That is, in essence, what you were doing was without my law, without my permission, without my authority. Now, did you notice he never revealed their motives here? I've heard people, when they've preached this text, kind of write them in. But those motives are absent. It's as if Jesus is saying, regardless of motive, because people have all different kinds of motives, right? And it could be that they're forgetful, or it could be that they're rebellious. But in the end, he says, if they didn't have my permission for a thing, it is lawless, regardless of motive. So we have to take this very serious. This is what happens when we ignore his authority, that he could actually say these words to us on the day of judgment. Well, last for this morning, when we ignore God's authority, we are sinning. We're sinning against God by going beyond his word. In 1 John chapter 3, there, verse 4, 1 John 3, verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now that ought to connect directly to what we just read in Matthew 7, 23, right? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, Jesus talking about doing things without permission was sinful. And here over in 1 John 3, verse 4, he says, sin is lawlessness. See the connection there? It's sinful to do things without His authority, without His permission. We need His permission with His things. The church belongs to Him. It's a church of Christ. We need to know what is acceptable. What worship does He want? What work does He want for His church? Is it spiritual emphasis or is it social? What is individual work? What is collective? He has made it clear He does not want His authority ignored. He has revealed that over and over again in the Bible. Therefore, things unrevealed are transgressing what He has revealed. Like I said earlier, the silence of God is not permission from God. Like Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed, that, He says, is unto us. In 2 John 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Old time evangelists and preachers used to draw on the chalkboard a big old circle, and inside the circle they'd write the doctrine of Christ. And then they draw an arrow going outside the circle. That's the idea of transgressing, going beyond the doctrine of Christ. And they would say, those inside the circle have God, those outside of it do not have God. And that's true. It's exactly what the text says. And like we studied a few weeks earlier about having no fellowship, he goes on to add there that if we are supporting, advocating, helping those that are in error, then we partake in their evil deeds. It's a serious matter before God. In Matthew 28 there, verse 20. Here Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice here, what are we to observe? All things that I've commanded you. And look, when we go beyond that, then we're doing something without God's permission. Now, I hope that phrase, observe all things I command you, rings a bell, right? We read that earlier in Deuteronomy. I think it was 12, right? Where there he says, be careful to observe all things that I've commanded you. Turn neither to the left nor to the right. Now the Lord is using that for His will in the new covenant. Observe those things. What about the things outside of it? No. You don't have my permission for that. Look again in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 there, verse 13. Here Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So notice, we can even add that. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, right? In order for something to be in the pattern, it has to be revealed, right? You can't say, you know, here's the pattern to make this dress, but not actually have that written down or drawn out or mapped out. Well, where was that? Where'd you add that in? Well, it was in my mind somewhere, you know. Well, that wasn't revealed. Hold fast the pattern, he says, of sound words which you heard from me, right? He was an inspired apostle. He had the words of Christ. Don't go beyond that. See, when a king asks you to do something, we talked about that this morning in class. Jesus is the Lion King, right? The true Lion King. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He had all that majesty and power and might. And when a king asks you to do something, he expects the thing to be done and not something else. To say the king did not ask needs to be done is to add to his word. It is presumptuous and speaking without authority. And the Bible is clear that we do not do that. Deuteronomy 4:2, do not add to his words nor take away from it. Proverbs 30 verse 6, do not add nor take away lest he reprove you and you become a liar. Let's look in Joshua chapter 1 verse 6. Joshua 1 and verse 6. Before the Israelites went into the promised land, God wanted to make sure the record was straight before they did. And in Joshua 1 verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage. For this to this people you shall divide an inheritance to the land of which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper." Notice, "that you may prosper wherever you go." If we want to have God's blessing and to prosper, we've got to stay within the doctrine of Christ, observe all things that He has commanded us, and hold fast the pattern of sound words. A church that ignores God's authority is unwise, presumptuous, forgetful, and sinful. Could you imagine going to a restaurant and ordering your favorite dish, and they brought you out something completely different, and then said, "Sorry about that, but guess what? You still have to pay for it anyway." Would you be a little mad about that? Sure. What if they brought out your favorite dish and it was missing something else that you ordered? Would you be upset? It's not complete. Yeah. What if they brought out your favorite dish and everything you ordered, but then added extra items to the table and made you pay for those too? Say, "Well, I didn't order that. I didn't order..." And they say, "Well, you didn't say not to. Right? You didn't say we couldn't bring you that dish and that dish." Right? Listen, when you place a casual order at a restaurant, even if it's at a fast food restaurant, you expect that order to be correct. Neither add nor take away nor change entirely. Now, if in such a small, unimportant example, we can get that principle, then why, when it comes to something eternally important, something that was in the mind of God before time rang out its first second of its first minute, something that was so valuable that it was purchased by the blood of Christ, something so important that He said that He is the head of and that it is His own body, why can't we see that for something as important as the church of our Lord, that it must be governed by God's permission? And to not add, nor take away, nor change entirely. See, lessons from a lowly restaurant order even teach us such things, doesn't it? Man needs God's authority for who he is and who God is. And God is saying, don't ignore it. Rather, be thankful for it. So when we come in the name of the King, we truly come in the name of the King. And we can take confidence in Him and not in man. Not in ourself, not in your preacher, your elders, or any other better person. But we come in the name of the King. We have the King's permission. We have the King's authority for all that we do. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. The King absolutely is authorizing you, giving you permission, desiring for you to become a Christian, to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the baptism He's authorized. And that is the baptism that will clothe you in Christ and make you His. Maybe you're God's child, but you've fallen away. He's also given permission for the congregation to offer prayers on your behalf, to confess our trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed, James chapter 4 says. We'd be happy and willing to do that for you. If we can assist, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.
There lies the cross. Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice. Leave with Him your care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross.